Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've been teaching some topical Sunday school lessons of late, and I've been praying about starting back up a book. I love to teach books of the Bible, and they're very profitable because that makes sure that you get a full dose, you get a full diet. 1 Thessalonians is a great book because it's one that you would tell a new convert to read. It's very simple. It's got some great doctrine in it, and speaks in every chapter about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one of the most inspiring doctrines in the Bible. And so, praying about that, I started out to build the first lesson again. I've already got it. I did this for the radio, but I wasn't referring back to the radio notes. Just wanted to build the lesson all again for y'all. And I called the first lesson, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, the right church. And this morning I went to my computer just to see what I did when I did the radio, and I did the first 7 verses, and I called it the right church. And that's been a long time ago. It's amazing how some of these things are just true because of what they are. When I was taught the Bible on how to teach it, I was taught by running commentary, which means you just start somewhere, make comments about all the verses, you get as far as you can, you stop, the next week you ask the people where you left off, and you start again. They don't know, you don't know, you just keep going. And it's hard to remember that. And an old preacher that's dead now that was a missionary said you need to encapsulate these lessons in blocks of texts and give them an expository outline, some theme. It helps you teach it, it helps your folks remember it, and you can still deal with the doctrinal cross-references. So that's what we're going to do, and that's what we've done with this particular passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus is also known as Silas. Timotheus is also known as Timothy. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, Southerners, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing three things, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to guide us through this study this morning. And then let's look at these verses and see what the Lord has for us. Roger Jenkins, why don't you pray for us this morning? Amen. Amen. Now, the church of the Thessalonians, as I mentioned to you a minute ago, was the right kind of church. Paul was complimenting them in here about some things. And you know, when a person gets saved, they need to get in a good church. I was just talking to somebody yesterday about some difficulty that they've gone through as a family, and they don't have a church. They've been saved a long time, but they don't. Connecting with a local church has never been something that's been important to them, and now that they're going through a great deal of difficulty, I think they regret that. Because a local church is something that God has determined or designed should be organized to carry on his work. But the thing is, you don't want to just jump into any local church. Really, I believe, honestly, in the body of Christ, there are a number of good churches, and I think the Lord pretty much has the pastor that fits you just right. And it's very important that you're led of the Spirit of God to that place. When you get there, you're going to find some of these characteristics that you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, in that church. And if these characteristics aren't there, probably not the right place. Probably not the right place. For instance, in this church, you notice in verse 1, they were united to the right God. Look what he says here again. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some churches that emphasize God the Father and de-emphasize Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the right kind of local church. They teach you a lot of doctrine. You'll study a lot of Bible in a situation like that, but they'll separate the Godhead into two separate gods and make Jesus Christ the lesser God, even the created God, and God the Father the Almighty God. But that's not the correct God. Our God is a triune God. He's one God that shows up in the Bible in three persons, and they're equal with each other. Keep your finger where you are and look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 7. This verse is removed in modern Bibles. Now, you wouldn't know that it's removed in modern Bibles because the verse count is the same. There are 21 verses in the chapter. And you wouldn't know it because in verse 7, there are some words, but those are either verse 6 split in two, and part of it becomes 7, or verse 8 split in two, and part of it becomes verse 7. But look what 1 John 5, 7 says in your Bible. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? They're one. They're one." And so this church was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some other churches that emphasize Jesus Christ and de-emphasize God the Father. That wouldn't be a good thing either, because that surely doesn't happen in the Godhead. Jesus Christ and everything he does is to honor and glorify God. And there are some that have God the Father, God the Son, and then the third person of the Trinity, Mary. That wouldn't be the right place either, you see? So the right church is united to the right God, and they're emphasized in the right proportion. That's God the Father and Jesus Christ. You get them both, and thank God that you do. You also get the Spirit of God, and we'll talk about him in just a minute. The second thing you notice about this church that's found in verse 3 is this. They're producing the right fruit. They're producing the right fruit. Salvation, I realize this is true. When you get saved, there is a new birth that takes place. And that new birth is a spiritual birth, and it's a birth that takes place on the inside of you. In other words, your flesh is not born again, but your spirit is, and that affects your soul. And those things aren't visible, but you know something? And so it's possible for the new birth to have taken place in somebody, but for you not to really be able to see something on the outside that testifies to that. But if you get in a good local church, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be some evidence of that new birth in you, and it's going to show up in some of the fruit that's being produced. You can't help it when you get inside of a good church. It's going to affect you. Notice what was happening in this church. Paul was remembering without ceasing three things: your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Something was happening to those people as a result of their faith, as a result of their love, and as a result of their hope. Something was going on in the church. They were producing some kind of fruit, and it was the right kind of fruit. Now, he said the three elements that resulted from their salvation that caused this were faith, love, and hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous chapter on charity. And we won't read the whole chapter because we're studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice the last verse, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Do you notice those three are the ones that abide in Christians? Faith, hope, charity, faith, hope, love. All right? And when those are real, it's real faith, real love, or real charity, and real hope, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Years ago, I was witnessing to a friend of mine, and he's religious, but he's not saved. And as I began to witness to him, he began to reflect on his religion, and he hadn't been faithful to go to church in a while, and he said, you know something? I appreciate you talking to me today. I need to go to work on my faith. And, you know, it used to, when people would inquire, let's say you went to an office, you were filling out an application, and they wanted to know what religion, they might ask you, what faith are you? All right, well, that's not this kind of faith. This kind of faith that you see here going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, is something totally different than your religious practice. Okay? I want you to see just one verse, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1. Some of you could quote the verse right away because you know it so well. It's really the definition of faith. But faith is something. It's not just, listen, today you have a common philosophy, particularly among young people, that says if you believe the thing hard enough, it will come to pass. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. All right? That's a philosophy. Biblical faith is not something you believe hard enough to make it become reality. Biblical faith is there is a reality unseen and you believe it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see the temple of God that's being built and all of you placed in it as stones, but it's here. And it's going to outlive this building in which we're meeting right now. It's more real than this building. And I know it. As a matter of fact, if I had seen it, I might not believe it as much as I believe it by faith. The disciples saw the crucifixion. They saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it when it first happened. Jesus Christ had to upbraid them for their unbelief. I believe the death, burial, and resurrection more than they did, and I never have seen it. You say, how can that happen? That's faith. And when you have that kind of faith, it's going to change what you do with your feet and your hands. And your mouth. You're going to do something about it. You're going to go to work. And what are you going to go to work doing? You're going to go to work on doing something that builds up that unseen but very real and long-lasting kingdom of God. If you just, this, don't get this wrong at all. I encourage you in these ways, but if you were to look in our checkbook, our monthly expenses, the greatest expense of all is stuff given to the Lord and mission. And you say, why would you do that for? Because that's going to last. It's going to be here forever. And we work to that end. It changes you. You're going to do something about it. Notice also he says, your labor of love. Do you love your spouse? Oh boy, that's two or three healthy marriages here. Perhaps we ought to have a marriage seminar here. Let me try this thing again here. Now, do you love your spouse? Yeah, amen. All right, yeah. Does he know or does she know that you love him? Right, look here. Yeah. Yeah, sure. We're leaning on each other right now. One of the ways you demonstrate that is that you do things for your spouse. And you know something? If you never did anything for your spouse, would she or he have good reason to question your love? Sure. I love you. Why don't you give me some flowers on my birthday? Well, I'm just because I love you. I don't need to give you any flowers. I love you. You know that. Would you take out the trash? Are you kidding? I thought you said you love me. Well, I do. At some point in time, you prove the sincerity of your love by something you do. That's what these guys were doing. You love somebody, your heart, honestly, is so compelled by your love, you'll deny yourself for their sake. And that's what was going on with this group. They weren't doing it because somebody said, now in this church, bless God, everybody does something. They did it because they loved the Lord and they loved each other. All right? And then he said, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the right kind of hope. What is it? Listen, when I've been led by faith to do something for God, when I've been led by the love of God to do something for God, I am going to wait until God does with that whatever he wants to do with it. When we get impatient, it's because we're not really hoping in God, we're hoping in what we're doing. There are many, many examples of this, but I mentioned something to you the other day. We have, all of us in this church have prayed diligently for a year for Josh and Caleb, and seemingly nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, one day, just things began to fall into place and happen so rapidly you could hardly even imagine it. You know what that was? God was finally ready on his time to do what he had always wanted to be doing. And you know what? If you're laboring in love and working in faith, you'll give God all the time he needs to get done what he wants to get done with what you're doing. And you won't grow weary in well-doing, which will cause you to quit. You don't have to see visible results. He's got to see the results. You just, as long as you're doing what you're doing in love and in faith, you can wait on the Lord to get it done. Very, very important. Adoniram Judson could not have done in Burma what he did if he had become impatient. 7 years he labored in that field, one convert. Most men would have left. I mean, and his supporting churches dropped him because he wasn't getting enough done for the Lord. Eventually, he translated the Bible into their language, and eventually, there were 15,000 converts and many churches. He's had that happen, just waiting on God. He knew he could wait on the Lord. He knew God would do something with that work. It's wonderful. That's the right kind of fruit, and they were producing the right kind of fruit, that therefore they were the right church. They were united to the right God, producing the right kind of fruit. Notice this, they were established in the right doctrine. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing your election of God. How many of you have ever heard anybody teach on the doctrine of election? 1, 2, 3, 6, 8, 10, 15. All right, when you have heard somebody teach on the doctrine of election, did you ever hear them say that before the foundation of the world, God chose who was going to be saved and who would end up in hell? Did you hear that? The doctrine of predestination? Yeah. All right. That's not the right doctrine. That's not the right doctrine. You say, how do you know that? Keep your finger where you are and go over a couple more books to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice something. We've got to pick up the context in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, but even that verse is in the middle of a context, but we don't need to read it all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. For this is good, something, it's praying, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at verse 4. Who will have the elect to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for the elect to be testified in due time. Did I read that correctly? No, but that's the way somebody who believes that doctrine incorrectly would read it. What does it say? It says, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The doctrine of election, when you have it right, and this church did, established in the right doctrine, is that God elects you for the same purposes that you elect public officials. When you elect a public official, what are you electing him to do or her to do? To serve and to reign, to rule, to hold an office of authority. You know what? When you get saved, you are elected of God to reign. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, you are to be kings. You know what kings do? They reign. And priests with Jesus Christ on the earth. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, in order to do that, you've got to suffer with him. You're going to have to go through some things down here for him to basically have the right, according to that election, to reign with him. And he says, I know your election of God, and that's why they were doing what they were doing in verse 3, and that's why they were doing what you're going to see in verse 6, receiving the gospel with much affliction. You see that? Because they understood the doctrine. May I tell you something? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were elected. You became a candidate when you received him, and you had an election, and that election includes an inheritance and a privilege to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a priest with him. It's a wonderful thing when you understand what it is. And that's a simple explanation in a nutshell. Okay? So this church was established in the right doctrine. You know, interestingly enough, one of the theses that I had to do when I got my master's was called The Holy Spirit's Work of Inspiration in the King James Bible. And in there, I did a comparison with the New International Version and what was going on here in the King James Bible. Universally, when churches switch to an NIV as their pulpit and pew Bible, and it, most people go to it, you know what happens within just a few years of that? This doctrine of election changes. The church goes Calvinistic, believing in predestination, and they quit leading souls to Jesus Christ. These guys didn't do that. They kept after it. You see? They were established in the right doctrine. Would it be good for you to be in a local church that believed election was something that was done before the foundation of the world? No, because what would happen is you might not then have any concern for the salvation of your family or your neighbors. And there may be people that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that won't hear it because you won't say anything about it. That would be an awful thing. How did you get saved? See? I'll tell you something else about this church of the Thessalonians that was right. They were united to the right God, producing the right fruit, establishing the right doctrine. They're also saved by the right gospel. Look here in verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Saved by the right gospel, the right word, the right power, the right spirit, and the right assurance. Do you see that? Four characteristics of that gospel in that verse. So his gospel was not in word only. In word only. Paul was very, very concerned about this, you know, because truly there are people who can eloquently and persuasively present the gospel in such a way that you are persuaded to follow them or pray a prayer simply based upon their word. Have any of you, I know somebody in here has, but have any of you ever known anybody or personally experienced time in your life where by word only you thought you were saved and found out later you didn't have the Spirit of God? Do this. Okay. If that's the case. Yeah. There's several of you. Listen, it's more than just a logical and reasonable explanation that you believe. The Holy Spirit of God has got to get in this thing, and you've got to be saved by the power of God. And Paul said, these guys, you got it, man. You got the right word. You also had the right power. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has anything old passed away in your life? Amen. Has anything new cropped up? You know where that came from? That didn't come from me, and it didn't come from you. That came from the Spirit of God. That's a changed life. That's a changed life. While you're in Corinthians, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. I'll show you that thing on word only. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Paul was very, very careful about this in his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One time a Jehovah's Witness was working in our neighborhood, and I just said, well, if I wanted to be saved by your deal, what would you tell me? He said, come study with us for 52 weeks, and then you'd be... I said, oh, you got to be kidding me. That's... That just giving somebody enticing words of man's wisdom to reason me into a belief that won't change my life. All right, and so he said, and with much assurance, or in much assurance. So the power is in the Spirit of God, and when the Spirit of God changes you, there is assurance. How many of you at some point in your life ever doubted your salvation? Okay? How many of you after you doubted it, got it figured out, and now know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're saved? You know where that assurance comes from? You know what? The Spirit of God had to do something in you to let you know, baby, you are a child of God. And that it does not depend on your continuation in the faith, but rather on the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13. The completed work of Jesus Christ at Calvary has done it once and for all. Verse 12 is a good context for this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, that's a great verse of determination right there. You got him or you don't. If you got him, you got life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. End of story. Further, verse 13, these things have I written unto you, Doyle. These things have I written unto you, Cody. These things have I written unto you, Milton, or whomever. Put your name in there, Bobby. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that something? That's the right gospel. I'll tell you one thing that marks the difference between the right gospel in a local church and the wrong gospel. You go to a place, you say, you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, you know, the Bible says you can know. I was talking to a guy, and he's very religious. Sends me great emails. Really. I mean, I don't like emails. I'm glad none of y'all forward me emails. I hate them. But I'll take them from this guy because he's lost. He's not in the church here. All right, and I talked to him the other day, and I said, you know, the Bible says you can know. He said, no man can know that. I said, you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die? He said, I don't have a clue. I want to. I hope so, but I don't have a clue. I said, if I could show you from the Bible, would you want to know? He said, not right now. You know, it's the wrong church. It's the wrong church. The right church is united to the right God, produces the right fruit, established in the right doctrine, saved by the right gospel. Notice this. Following the right men. Oh, there you go now. I knew you were getting to that. Yes, sir, buddy. That's what they've said about this church. You follow a man. Jesus Christ is a man. He's a good man to follow. Notice what Paul said in verse 6. And you became followers of us. Oh. really? He said he became followers of us and of the Lord, working together, not one or the other, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look what Paul said about his ministry in Philippians chapter 4. You just have to go back a couple of books. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Paul was not ashamed of this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was saying, listen, if what I've been teaching you and if what have you received and what you've been hearing and what you see in me is the right thing, then you do it. That's what he's saying. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can follow any man along the right road as long as he's on the right road. And the right road leads out at the right place every time. Yeah, I've really troubled about this for a while. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11 and 12. I was troubled about this because, you know, your faith should be established in Jesus Christ. But I've been in the ministry long enough now to have seen something that relates to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Jesus Christ left the earth. He ascended in verse 10. And so how was his work going to continue? Well, in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. There's one sitting up here on the front row by Wally. And some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God, there's a purpose in a person being called to preach and standing in a pulpit, teaching and preaching the Word of God, pastors and teachers. There's a purpose in this. And the purpose is to give you something from the Word of God in such a way that it strengthens and helps and establish your faith. You say, well, why can't I just read the Bible and get all that for myself? You could, but you know something? God hasn't designed it that way. I really didn't realize this as fully as I realize it now, but God wants you to be established in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he set it up that when you get started, he uses men to help you by teaching and preaching. That's the way he communicates that to you. And as you get strong in those doctrines, you actually go in and read them and see them and study them out and get well established in them and verify them and ascertain that they truly are true and that they are your own because you've studied. But man, you know what? There are two spirits at work whenever you open that Bible. Three, really. There's your spirit, whatever you want to get out of it. There's the Holy Spirit trying to reveal to you what God said, and there's the devil right there in the middle of the thing trying to confuse you about what it said. You say, would the devil do that? That's what he did to Eve. God gave his word, and the devil was right there to tell her, no, that's not what he meant by this. Here's the interpretation. So you got men involved, you got the Lord involved, you got the devil involved. And to keep you from getting off track, you need to find a spirit-filled man that puts it out right so that you can get off on the right start and get established in the doctrine and then verify it for yourself as you study. I'm not ashamed of that. I mean, at first I was very humbled by that, but I understand that now. That was God's design. It's not our design. It's the way he wanted it. So they were following the right men. May I tell you something? Notice back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, notice something. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, watch it, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something. This is very important. We're not going to take the time right now, but if you go back to Acts chapter 17 and see the introduction of the gospel in Thessalonica, it was a terrible time for the apostles. Paul got run out of town. They chased him out and followed him to Berea. I mean, it was a bad situation. And there were people that got saved. These are the people that he wrote to in here. Why didn't they quit? Look in Mark chapter 4. Why didn't they quit? in interpreting the parable of the sower of the seed, Jesus Christ explained what it was to be seed sown among the rocks. And in the interpretation in Mark chapter 4, verse 17, watch what he said. Mark 4, 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are what? Offended. These guys didn't get offended when the affliction came up. Rather, they experienced joy of the Holy Ghost and stuck with it. You say, how did that happen? Because they were following the right men. In other words, they saw Paul and those guys go through terrible affliction when they introduced the gospel and get run out of town. These guys experienced that affliction and said, they stuck, we'll stick. And the Holy Spirit gave them joy to survive it that they could not have experienced had they not stayed. That's tremendous. And so it led finally to this. The right church, it's the right church because they were setting the right example. Look in verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Do you see what happened here? Paul set a good example. They stuck, experienced joy in the Holy Ghost in the middle of affliction. Then they became an inspiration to Macedonia and Achaia. I never saw this before until right now. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know what the Thessalonians were responsible for then, if what that is true? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Macedonians went through a great trial of affliction, and they experienced joy. Where did they ever get the idea? According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, they got it from the Thessalonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction? Well, that's what the Thessalonians went through. The abundance of their joy, that's what the Thessalonians experienced. And their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. He said, man, you guys are examples to the flock and helped Macedonia, which then turned around and helped Corinth, which is Achaia. I'm going to tell you something. You got a church that has a kind of faith that inspires other churches to do likewise. That's a good place to be. And that's the kind of church this was. What a lesson, huh? Amen. Father, we sure are thankful today to see in the Scripture what you have for us to learn. Lord, we pray not only that we have heard it and seen some of this, but Lord, that we allow it to stick and minister to our hearts. Lord God, cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this time of fellowship where we enjoy the company of the saints that are gathered here today. Help us to be mindful of those that are visiting, to greet them warmly and prepare our hearts well for the preaching. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.